in the crowded streets or the empty desert, in our hope and in our waiting, we are never alone. God is with us.
You know that verse we read to the kids from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? It said that the virgin would give birth. In fact, let's put that screen back up with that verse, Isaiah 7. It said that that God was giving a sign that the virgin would give birth to a son, and that son would be called Emmanuel. 750 years later, Matthew writes to us that Jesus is Emmanuel. This verse right here, there's others in the Bible, but this verse is one of the verses that distinguishes the God of the Bible from every other worldview, from every other religion that's out there. You see, when humankind goes about creating a religion, we always create a God who's distant and impersonal. We always create a God who measures us by our performance. But when the one true God of the Bible reveals himself and shows himself to us, he reveals himself to be precisely the opposite of who we think in ourselves he ought to be. He's not distant and impersonal, and he doesn't measure us by or receive us by our performance. Instead, he's a God who comes and takes us as his children based upon simply our putting our trust in him. And he's a God who says, I'm not distant and far away. I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with you. That's the difference between the God of the Bible and any other religion or sect that is out there. God with us. You know, as a Christian, it's easy. It's easy to experience God and know that he's with us when you're on the mountaintop. You know, like when you get the job and when the promotion comes through, or when the kids sleep through the night, or you, yeah, come on. And, or when you get a parking spot at the mall, you know, the one that just tells you that God must be really pleased with you because you're right there. You know, it's easy to feel that God is with us there, but we're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley, and sometimes we don't get the job, and sometimes our hearts are broken, and sometimes we're living with uncertainty and regret. And here's the deal. We can enjoy God on the mountaintop, but it's in the valley that we really get to know him. It's in the valley that we learn to trust him for who he is. Because in the valley, all the other things that we're leaning upon, they sort of fall away. That's what the definition of a valley is. Sometimes if our finances fall away, or a relationship falls away, or that thing we were hoping for doesn't materialize, it's when those things fall away that we see Jesus is really with us. You know, in the Bible, there's one passage that speaks about a place called the Valley of Baca. And scholars aren't really sure if the Valley of Baca actually was a real place, or if it now has a new name. But they know this, that the word Baca means tears. Valley of tears. A desert place, a dry place, except for tears, the valley of sorrow, the valley of regret. That's what the valley of Baca is. And I wonder, as we talk about God being with us, you know, are you in the valley of Baca right now? Are you in a place of worry? Are you in a place of being overwhelmed? Are you in a place of feeling guilty? Are you in a place of feeling worthless? Are you in a place, the valley of hopelessness? You know, valley of, insert your own word. I have one word for you. It's Emmanuel. God is with you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 84. If you don't have your Bible and you want to get the Bible app and look on, click the word more at the bottom, you'll find sermon. All our sermon notes are always on there every week. But I want you to look in Psalm 84. And because what I want you to see is not only that God is with you, but how do you walk through the valley of Baca? How do you walk through the valley of tears? And here's, you guys are faster than me. He says, blessed are you, are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Here's what I want you to see. And I don't have a ton of time because there's a lot going on today. But I want you to see this. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And here's my first point. When I'm walking, when you're walking through the valley of Baca, God wants you to depend upon him. He's not impressed by independence. He's not looking for you to muscle it out and grit your teeth and make it through it on your own. He's saying, no, you're blessed when you find your strength in me. I mean, there's a million things upon which you could lean to try to find strength, but the blessing comes when you find your strength in him. And I think in one sense, you might say, well, that's obvious, Kirk. Of course, God loves me and he wants to help me and all that kind of stuff. But here's we have this tendency as humans to believe certain things at one level, but to believe completely contradictory things at a deeper level. And the thing we believe at the deepest level is the thing that becomes our reality. So we might believe that, yeah, God wants me to depend upon him, but deeper than that, we might believe it's all up to me. I got to make this happen. I'm on my own. You might not ever say it out loud. You might not even be conscious of it yourself, but sometimes deeper than this belief that we can depend upon him, we have this belief that it is all up to me. And what God wants to do is he wants to bring those two beliefs head to head. Because when you bring contradictory truths head to head, the truth always defeats the lie. Always. And this may be all you need to know today, that God wants you to. He desires you to. He made you for relationship with him. And so he's saying, no, don't walk on your own. It's not weakness when you come to me any more than if you were drowning out in the ocean and somebody came by and threw a life jacket to you. It wouldn't be weakness to take it. It would be wisdom to take it. The life jacket is there for that purpose. God is saying, I want you to depend upon me. I want you to, like we did last week, and if you weren't here, you need to watch last week's message. I want you to cast your cares upon me, he says, and depend on me. That's where the blessing is, because God is with us. And he says that blessing, though, it extends. It's not just a blessing for those who find their strength in you. They're also blessed who set their minds or set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now, we don't use that word pilgrimage hardly at ever. I mean, like, when's the last time you told your spouse, hey, honey, I'm stepping out, I'm going on a little pilgrimage. You just don't do that. But I'll tell you what it's like. It's like this. Debbie and I had our 25th anniversary in August. And in June of this year, we went on a two-week vacation, just the two of us. I mean, of course, the word vacation means just the two of you. If you go with the family, it's a trip. Okay, if you go, and I mean, it's a trip, but but this was a vacation. All the kids were gone, and we were going to go for 2 weeks, drive out to Big Bend National Park, up to McDonald Observatory, to Santa Fe, to Red River, go fly fishing. And that's another funny story for later. And then come through Paladura Canyon and come home. And it was going to cost some money, so we had saved. But our heart was set on this special vacation we were going to have. And we set our minds on it, too, because we were planning out, okay, how long will it take to get from here to here? And where do we need to stay, at a motel or a bed and breakfast? And we lined out all the logistics and the details of this retreat, of this vacation. And this is what God's talking about. It's like, blessed are you when you set your heart and you set your mind on a pilgrimage of being with me. Because that's what was exciting to Debbie and me, was the opportunity to just be the two of us together. And God says, yes, you understand it, Kirk. Blessed are you when you set your heart on and your mind on the journey of experiencing me. Set it on me. I mean, you can set it on something else, but the blessing comes in the valley of Baca when you, number two, set your mind and your heart on Jesus. Right. See, you can set your mind on so many other things, like the discomfort that you're feeling in Baca, on the discouragement that you feel. You could set your mind on complaining. You could set your mind on lies that say, I will never recover from what I'm going through right now, or I will never amount to anything, or my dreams are dashed completely. My life is now an unalterably changed and will never return to what it was. And God says, no, don't set your mind on those things. Set your mind on me. Fix your eyes on me. I remember when I was a Boy Scout and Daddy was trying to teach me how to do the swim and merit badge. You're not supposed to do it all in one day. Okay, let me just tell you dads that. Someone will drown, and I almost did. But there was a point in there where I didn't think I could do any more of the treading in the water, because you had to tread for, I don't know, 18 or 19 hours, something like that. And that was when Boy Scouts were putting up. They still are. So I was treading water, and I'd almost made it, but I was about to give up. And Daddy said, look at me, look at me. And I couldn't hardly, but I stuck my eyes on him. And he's like, you can do it, you can do it. And there was strength in those eyes. And I'd already come about 95% of the way through. He was just, stick with it for the last 5%. And I did, and Jesus is saying, yeah, do that. Fix your eyes on me, your mind on me. I will walk with you through this thing. I'm with you. You know, don't say things like, I'll never amount to anything. No. Don't speak that negative declaration over yourself. Instead, set your mind on what Jesus says, which is Jeremiah 29:11. I have plans for you. And you know what? If you seek me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. I mean, speak that over yourself. Don't set your mind on something that God has not said. Set your mind on what Jesus has already said is true about you. You know, to do that, I just go back to the basics. You know, you will never experience consistent peace in the valley of Baca until you master the discipline. Not master, until you build into your life the discipline of daily spending time in God's word with his spirit. Because you see, the world is splattering things on the windshield of your mind all the time. And if you're going to set your mind on Jesus, you got to know what Jesus says is true. And you got to listen and say, Jesus, how is this true for me personally? And you got to learn to hear his voice. But he loves to speak to his followers. But you will never feel peace in the valley of Baca consistently until you build into your life that discipline of spending time with him. If you have a problem and you go to your life group leader or you come to me, we're going to care and we're going to be compassionate. We're going to give you good advice, but I promise you this, we're also going to ask you, hey, tell me how your time with Jesus is. Because you see, he's the one who's with you. I'm not God with you. He is. And he wants to be with you. But he says, you got to be still and you got to know that I'm God. There's certain things about God we can't understand or internalize while we're on the run. constantly allowing our minds to be bombarded with stimuli. There's some things we can only know when we are still before Him, when we read His word, and then we ask the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, to speak to our hearts about how to apply and what's true. But you're blessed. That's where the blessing is. He's telling you. You see, everybody walks through the valley of Baca. You gotta get rid of a lie that says you're the only one in the valley of Baca. You gotta get rid of the lie that says because you're such a bad person or you're such a screw up, that's why you're in the valley of Baca. You could do everything right, and this side of heaven, Jesus says you're gonna have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. He's talking about non-Christians and Christians. He's talking about people that don't trust Him and people who do trust Him. This side of heaven, we have times where we have to walk through the valley of tears. And certainly, our decisions can prolong the valley of tears. There's no doubt about it. But everybody walks through it. Get rid of the lie that says you're somehow different, or you're so bad. No, we walk through it. Jesus says, now set your mind on me. The next thing He says in verse 6, He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca. And that word through is, I think, really important. Number 3, I would say, is when I walk through the valley of Baca, I remember that Baca is not my destination. I am just passing through. God is not going to leave you longing. I'm not saying everything in my life turns out the way I want it to be, but when I surrender my longings and expectations, my hopes and my dreams to Jesus, and I humble them before Him, and I say, God, I want whatever You have, He always gives me something better than what I could have created myself. And when you're in the valley of Baca, you got to believe and trust and know that God is going to speak to the longings of your heart. He's not going to leave you longing. The valley of Baca doesn't have to characterize your life. Whatever your Baca is, does not have to characterize your life. Jesus, God with you, He will characterize your life. There is some of you, you may be in suffering right now in some way. Some of you, I don't know everybody in here, may be near the point of ending this phase of your physical life. But even in your suffering, God has brought glory when we turn to Him. And when He's brought glory, He pours out confidence and peace. I was with a guy whose wife had passed away, a young man in his early 30s, 3 kids. And I was in the car with him right after his wife went to be with Jesus. And of course, you know, when someone goes to be with Jesus, man, that is better by far, the Bible says. So she now has the perspective of Jesus. She's seeing the love and the face of Jesus firsthand. And so she's okay. The hard part is this side of heaven. And there I was sitting with him in the car. And I just tell you, I did not know what to say. You know, I was probably 30, 31 at the time. I just knew that I needed, if God was Emmanuel, then I just needed to be with Him, you know? And as we're sitting there, deep in thought, he turns, not really to me, but just sort of looking off, he says, you know, I can't imagine going through anything worse than this. And yet it's crazy that I feel God is with me. And then he looked at me and he said, you know, I'm going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And I was just like, whoa, I don't want to mess that up. I had nothing to say. I'm like, whoop, really small, because Jesus is showing me what it means for Him to be Emmanuel in the hardest thing that somebody could probably go through. I know that man still, and the Lord has taken him through and his kids through Baca, and you can trust that. Baca is not your destination. Baca is just a place through which you're passing. Very next line, though, this is what I think is cool, is everybody goes through the valley of Baca. But there's a difference between those who trust in Jesus and go through the valley and those who do not trust in Jesus. There's a difference between those who follow him and what they experience and those who do not follow Jesus and find their own way. And I'll just say, if you're not following Jesus, all you have in the valley of Baca is you. All I have is me. But when I put my trust in Jesus, I have Emmanuel. And this is what happens. It says, they make it a place of springs. This dark, dusty, dry, I'm sorry, not dark, this hot, dry, dusty desert. When we rely upon him, when we set our heart and mind on him, we have power to make the valley of Baca a place of springs, a place of life. I mean, you know how you get a spring, don't you? You know how you, in some translations call it, they make it a place of wells. You know how you get a well, don't you? You dig for it. You dig for it. And that's my fourth point. When I'm in the valley of Baca, I dig a well. You need to dig a well. Not a well of performance, as if you try harder and put a smile on your face and serve more or give more, then suddenly God will say, okay, I think you've done enough, I'll bring you out of it. It's not that kind of a digging of a well. He's talking about a well of relationship with him. Because when you start walking through the valley of Baca, all these other things appear really big in your life, and it's not as easy. It's not as easy to see Jesus. And so you got to dig for you got to dig that well of relationship. He's there, but sometimes you got to dig for that. You have a right to experience his love, his peace, his patience, his joy, his comfort, his kindness. But when everything's coming at you, sometimes you got to dig through those things and go after him more. And that's what you need to do. How many of you my family has a ranch out in Utopia. We've had it for 131 years. How many of you have ever been out there? Raise your hand. Dads, kids, okay. A few Aggies. We have a quota. We let a couple on at a time. But if you've been out there, very likely I've taken you to an old well. You wouldn't notice it. It's under a bunch of oak trees. But when I take you to it, it's like this perfect circle, maybe 4 foot diameter. And it's been hewn through solid rock. Some early settler was out there, dug that well through rock, found water. But then over time or whatever, they moved on. And now that well, when you come up to it, it's only like 4 feet deep because it is filled with rocks and leaves and dirt and sticks and who knows what else that over the last 130 years has just begun bit by bit, year after year, to fill it up until now that well is completely clogged. The water is still there, though. But nobody maintained it. And we're like that sometimes. We get distracted. We get derailed. And we don't maintain our relationship with Jesus. And it begins to get relationship, not Jesus, but the relationship begins to kind of go stale. It's like other distractions and worries and fears, like sticks and leaves and rocks, begin to clutter up the flow of that love and relationship with us, and we don't feel it anymore. And when you're in the valley of Baca, you gotta dig out an old well. You gotta go after Jesus. You could dig another well somewhere else, but this is the well where life is. There's a million wells that you could dig, and we have a wide age range of people in here, so I'm going to be careful about what I say today. Other times, I'm not careful. But you can dig a well looking for living water, looking for life somewhere else, looking for peace, looking for an escape when you're in the valley of Baca. But this is the well, this well of relationship with Jesus. That's the one you need to dig. You know, I was watching some movie, I don't know, a long time ago, and three men were in an airplane in World War II. They were shot down. They were in a raft, floating on the ocean, hoping that a plane would fly over and they could shoot their flare gun. They knew how to ration their food and their water, but they were in that raft for many days until finally two of them were asleep and they woke up to hear the sound of the third man with his head over the side of the raft, drinking the ocean water. And they knew he was a goner. You know, there are a lot of things around us that look like water, but they're poison. There's a lot of things that appeal to our flesh. And we just think, if I could just have that, experience that, or just escape for a few minutes, or have that person. And those things are poison to us. They might look like water and appeal to your physical senses, but they destroy us from the inside out. And God says, no, no, no. When I'm your strength and when your heart and your mind are set on me, Kirk, then I'm going to give you power. You may have to dig for this well. Do not let the enemy, don't let his lies clutter up our relationship. Don't believe just because, you know, someone said something negative about you. Don't believe that I think those things about you. You're my dearly beloved child. And I dig that well to make sure that nothing gets into the way of my relationship with Jesus. Last week, and I can't go over the sermon again, but I dumped my tub of worries and concerns at the feet of Jesus. And one of the ways I do that is by declaring what is true, that he has said is true. That's the way I dig my well out. Sometimes you can dig a well by spending time in the Word and waiting on the Lord. Sometimes you dig a well by obeying what you already know he's told you to do. Maybe you've been putting it off. And you're in the valley of Baca. Maybe digging a well for you is finally obeying and agreeing with what God has already told you to do, and now you do it. Maybe digging a well for you is means to stop digging somewhere else. Maybe you just anesthetize your mind. You know how we can do that? By watching 6 or 7 episodes of the same show over and over, and we just sort of escape and we get into that story. But when we finish that story and the amusement and the distraction are gone, we're still in the valley of Baca. And maybe there's nothing wrong with that show, but I'm just saying, maybe God has said, hey, you need to dig in a well, let go of the well of amusement and distraction and dig in the well that's going to give you life. And when you do, look what else happens. The autumn rains also cover the valley of Baca with pools. You know what that tells me? It tells me that it tells me that Jesus is generous. And in the valley of Baca, I'm going to dig for my well. I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to be in your word. Jesus, I'm going to resist sin. Jesus, I'm going to obey you. Lord, I'm going to sit at your feet and listen to your love for me. But what I receive back from him is better than that which I'm just digging for. I'm getting more than what my daily quiet time deserves. He's going to pour out autumn rain such that the valley of Baca, a desert, becomes covered in pools. He's generous. And if we're living this Christian life just so we can hang around nice people who have good advice, then we're idiots. Because in reality, what we need to do is expect the Spirit of God, Jesus, God with us, to show up in our lives. And sometimes we jump in front of him before he has a chance to move and work. Or sometimes we bail on him before his timing. But I'm telling you, in the valley of Baca, you can trust that Jesus is going to be generous to you. Anybody walk through that can say amen to that? Come on, see, these are real people and we're all doing it together. But Jesus is going to be generous to you. And then what happens? And the result of that, my last point is in verse 7. It says, those people we've just described, us, he says, they go from strength to strength. And what that means is that they just survive. They're like that big oak tree whose roots are so deep into the ground That no matter how many storms come or how strong those storms are, and those trees may sway like this, but you know what? They stand firm, strength to strength. God's made things such that you may live strength to strength. He's made it so that you can walk through the valley of Baca. He's equipped you because he's with you. He's equipped you to stand strong and be and to survive with him. But it's with him. It's not on your own. On your own, you're like a little piece. You're like a little twig. So am I, just blown off course by the slightest of breezes. But when our strength is in him, when our strength is in him, and when our heart is set on that pilgrimage, and when we say, I am a child of God, and I am going after that joy and that presence and that voice that he promised that he would speak to me, when we do those things, we see autumn rains, and we become those who go strength after strength, go from strength to strength, and we find that Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. You may be in that valley of tears right now, that valley of disappointment, that valley of unmet expectation. I only got one word for you. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Let's take a moment to pray. And would you ask Jesus this question? In your mind, literally say, Jesus, are you with me? If you're a follower of his, if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to him and put your trust in him, then my hope is that the picture you see in your mind is one of just a sweet, compassionate, smiling Jesus, full of love, arms open wide, because he's Emmanuel, he's with you. Jesus, show us how to dig that well this week. Reveal your presence to us. Take us through the valley of Baca. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this whole Christmas season, we're going to continue in this series, the different seasons of life and the way that the Bible says Jesus is with us. There may be somebody in your life that needs this. And I just want to encourage you, is there someone that you could bring? You know, we have this thing in our culture that during Christmas time, we feel the need to be in church, in some church, and it might as well be this one. So ask God if there's somebody that needs the hope of Emmanuel, that you might bring them to experience that joy, okay?